Well, I greet you all in the name of Christ, and I am happy to be here. I have certainly enjoyed the worship. It's just a powerful time of worshiping the Lord and just adoring Him and blessing His name. It's been so good. This morning, the title in your bulletin is not correct, and that is my fault. I had told Natasha what to put in the bulletin. Saturday, and this morning as I was preparing and just making some changes, I decided to change it to internet connection for reasons that will become apparent in a little bit. So yesterday I got to do something that I've never done before, and that is participate in a 5K. And this is a photo before all the runners started the race. I don't know if I would, I wouldn't call it a race. I mean, people were racing. I wasn't racing. I was surviving. And but it was amazing how many people from the congregation here showed up. And here's a few of those photos. And it was just a really, really good time. And something that I want to point out is the fact that Sarah Miller is up there. She ran that whole 5K. And just, 3 months earlier, she had a stroke? I mean, that's just a work of the Lord. And so we just, amen. Another miracle is the fact that this guy made it all the way there too. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But it was good. Something that I didn't anticipate, I had sort of joined just as a thing of like, well, it's probably something healthy to do. It would be something fun. But something I didn't take into account is how much camaraderie came about that. There were so many people from Berea that participated, but these are just the people that participated. There were also quite a few that showed up just to cheer on, just go, 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 you can do it. And it was just good. And there's also this, when you're running alongside people, there's a sort of camaraderie, and there's like a momentum that you feed off from one another, because you're all pushing towards the same goal, and you're trying to push through the same pain, and you're trying to motivate one another, and it's healthy. And something I realized is that for me, this was a first. This was a first time that I had ever participated in something like this. For others, it was also a first. And things like firsts are an excellent avenue to facilitate bonding. Like the first time that you ride a bike, those who are present, you bond with them. The first time that you learn to play basketball, you bond with those people because they're trying to give you tips. You're getting input from them. And you're trying to learn from them, and they're trying to cheer you on, and there's just a natural bonding that happens. And that's just not something that I anticipated going through this experience. And it's powerful. It's healthy. And it's part of the human experience. We are designed to bond. Not just with each other, but with God. And something that I've realized is that there is a large push. There's this false narrative that sort of healthy bonding can happen through a screen. Like, if I like your post, if I comment, if I react, if I see pictures that you're putting on, well, then there's bonding that's happening. Well, there's a fraction, and I mean a fraction, of the healthy bonding that's supposed to happen in human experience. There's just a fraction of it that happens in social media. And sadly, I've encountered many people that have sort of like forgotten the ability to bond. Like they don't know how to do it. I've had multiple coworkers who have expressed a disconnect with the local body that they attend. I have one coworker that's going, him and his wife are going through a series of very delicate medical procedures. And I asked the husband, so is your church aware of what you're going through? And he said, no, we haven't told them. And I was just, what? Why? How? And he just said, well, there's just not a lot of people that I connect with at church. The church that he attends regularly. Like, how can this be? It was something that I thought about is just last Sunday evening, Braden Zimmerman shared on how when he was in college at Grace, he would just invite it appeared to be random, but people that he would interact with or make acquaintances with, he'd invite them over to him and his wife's house and have them for supper. And, I mean, he made it sound, and I believe him, that people were just sort of like, so we're just going to sit around a table and just, like, eat together. This is just so foreign. But what's sad is that eating together in one's personal living space is a fundamental way to bond. You can't do that through a screen. You just can't facilitate that same connection. And then it makes me wonder then, so if we've forgotten how to bond from human to human, like if we've forgotten that, if I've forgotten how to connect in a deep way with a person that I can see, how much less likely am I able to bond with a person that I don't see? Now, relating to God and relating to one another is different, but there are also similarities in the fact that we have to just be in the presence with one another in order to connect. We have to spend time. There has to be an exchange. It's like we've forgotten how to build relationship. And so this is not just a message to bash social media. Social media in itself is not just a bad thing, an evil thing. But how we use it can be. If society would have us believe that social media can take the place of human connection. And I would argue, actually, that social media, rather than helping us develop deep connection with people, actually, for the majority of people, it has actually caused them to miss deep bonding experiences that they could have had if they weren't on their phones. At home with the children, there are many, many hours that are missed that parents could be bonding with their kids because instead their face is buried in a screen. Even at work, how many of you men have noticed, I don't know how it is at your work, but there are quite a few times when we go to the mess hall and you go out there and it's completely quiet. There's a whole group of men, but it's completely quiet except for the, you know, the eating of the food. But there's like very little talking because everyone is just on their phones. Isn't that sad? Just recently, I was at a wedding. I was at a wedding, and during the open mic, I looked around the room, and while the open mic was going on, someone was talking, and there was quite a percentage of people that were just looking at their phones while someone was talking. I mean, and I'm not saying that they were all on social media, but they were doing something on their phone rather than paying attention. Maybe they had, maybe coincidentally, they all had an urgent text that they had to respond to. I don't know. Maybe there was an Amber Alert. I don't know. But I suspect not. And that's just sad. That's just really sad. So I think that one side effect of the internet is that we've lost, we've sort of forgotten or gotten out of touch with how to bond in healthy ways. Now, there's another side effect that I've noticed that has happened, specifically in the last 5 years, 5.5 years. So what pandemic happened 5 years ago? COVID. That's right, COVID. And, you know, 3 months after COVID was sort of discovered and suddenly there was news coming out that like, oh, this is actually a serious thing, and the world sort of held its breath, no pun intended, to see, like, how is this going to shake out? And then there were things that came out. The CDC put out things like, hey, people need to wear masks, and people need to social distance, and there were all sorts of guidelines that businesses had to have in order to prevent, to flatten the curve, you know? After about a year after that, or I don't know the exact timeline, I can't remember the exact timeline, but after that, at some point in the next 1 to 2 years, it came out that, well, it turns out that the CDC, the guidelines that they put out didn't actually help all that much, or there's varying opinions about it. And to this day, there's still a lot of debate around COVID, like the origins of it and who's actually responsible for it and what should have been done, what could have been done. And there's just all sorts of varying views and varying opinions around it. And of all the things that you can say about COVID, I think one thing that we can agree on is that a big result is there was a large amount of distrust that resulted. There was a lot of distrust towards news outlets, government, the experts. There was a lot of distrust. And you would think that the distrust towards those different sources would cause people to sort of like, well, then I'm not going to listen at all. And some people have responded that way. But I've noticed, actually, I think the reaction has been opposite, where, okay, well, if I can't trust these sources, I'm going to find my own. And so there's a scramble to find, okay, so what all is the news not telling me? Like, what all am I not being told from the government? And so what's happened is, actually, rather than quieting down the main societal voices, what has happened is actually the niche voices, the voices that 10 years ago would have been rejected and kind of pointed at, like, well, that's just ridiculous. Those voices have actually gained a following. Like, they've actually sort of been given more credibility because society has been shown that, well, we can't trust the main ones, so let me listen to this guy that happened to pop up on my social media feed. Let me listen to that guy. Because right now, I don't know who to trust. And so what's happened is that since COVID, I feel that there has been a massive uptick of people buying into varying degrees of conspiracy theories, ranging anywhere from just mildly odd to basically impossible to blatantly demonic. I mean, there have just been a lot of conspiracy theories that have gained traction. And I think the suspicion towards the mainstream has sort of opened the gate for that. What I see going on right now is we are a society that very much believes that, you know, knowledge is power. If I have the latest up-to-date information, then I'm good, or I can bolster my position. And there's actually a information war that's being raged in the world. And it's not one side versus the other side. There are many sides. There are many sides, each side having their own information and trying to push it at people. And the church is, the war is raging, and the church is sort of caught in the middle of it. And it's not that there is a right side of the information war that the church needs to be on. It's that all the enemy wants is for the church to participate in the war. Because the assumption is, or the proposition is, that the society would like to tell you is, well, if you choose to believe this certain information, then that means you are on this side of whatever topic, you take your pick. You're on this certain side, and because you're on this certain side, well, then all those who are not on your side must be against you. Society would have you believe that based on your decision, you have picked a certain side. Prime example of this, vaccinations versus anti-vaccinations, okay? If you, there's a lot of information out there to support either side of these things. And I'm not here to push you towards one or the other. But the fact of the matter is that parents do have to decide for their family what they're going to do. Now, if you choose to vaccinate, then there is a whole group of people that are just waiting to tell you, well, okay, if you chose to vaccinate your kids, then you must obviously be against those that don't vaccinate their kids. Obviously. I mean, why would they not vaccinate? You know how dangerous that is? And yet on the other side, if you choose not to vaccinate your kids, society will quickly push you into a box and say, well, you must be very skeptical of parents that do vaccinate. And so society is constantly trying to push us into a certain side so that there's a division. So that, well, you can't possibly trust a parent. You couldn't go to a church with a parent that hasn't made the same decision for their kids as what you have for your children. I mean, they're not on your side. You see how the information war is only set up to cause division. And that's why there are so many sides. Now, I want to quickly say that just because you find a piece of information that seems good you know, and reliable from the, and it came from the internet, that you should automatically, well, discount it. But I will say, though, that we can search. You can search any question of any topic on the internet, and you will get 3 million results in less than a second. And I would just exhort all of us, don't just roll the dice, and whatever the top result is, well, that's going to be my trusted source. Well, I'm going to ingest that, and that's what I'm going to go with. Because inevitably, in the next week or two, they'll change their tune. Because a new story has come out, a new study has come out, something has changed, and now the story has changed, the narrative has changed. And so we as a society are being trained to always ongoingly look for the next part of the story. Always look deeper. Always look deeper. Don't settle. Because, I mean, the truth is, the only way that news sites and even newspapers and websites, the only way they make money is if people keep coming back. And people aren't going to come back if their story doesn't change. So there's actually a monetary incentive to keep the story going. And sadly, for a lot of people, they've fallen into this trap of trying to chase information. Now, I'm not saying all this to discourage us from not doing our own research. Jesus commanded us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I believe within that instruction is a responsibility to do our due diligence and to do what research we can in order to make a good, God-honoring decision. But I believe our society has lifted up the pursuit of knowledge over knowing God. And I especially see this chasing of information. I see it fleshing out in all levels of society. I really see it fleshing out in young moms who are on social media, and there are a myriad of influencers that are ready to give you advice on how to raise your kids. Like, well, you need to be doing this. Like, they need to be spending 1 hour in a creek every day in order to boost their mental development. I mean, studies have shown you got to do this. And then you scroll one video down and like, well, studies have shown that there's so many organisms, harmful organisms in creeks and ditches anymore. Don't trust them. The your kids will get parasites, and it will be difficult to remove them. So don't do it. And so there's this back and forth, and moms are being blasted with new rules that change every day of what is best for your children, and it is exhausting them. It's exhausting. And the enemy would much rather you take advice from, quote, a social expert, rather than take advice from your own husband. The internet and social media are full of voices that will gladly raise your kids for you. Gladly. But I also want to say that it's just not everything on the internet is bad. There's some good sources. I'm not going to list them out. But what I am saying is we have to have discernment. And just because a website or person labels their content as Christian doesn't mean that it's actually Christian. Many people have hijacked the word Christian and used it to push their own agenda. And so I'm just going to say the best way to identify false teaching is by being familiar with true, pure teaching. And I'm going to say that the best source, and I didn't say this, the Apostle Paul said it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, if it doesn't line up with scripture, it's not actually Christian. Now, something that I've realized is that we are not the first society, or the Church of America is not a unique church in church history. Our society very much holds up knowledge and information as that is prized. That is, well, you ought to seek after that. But actually, in the early church, there was a belief called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was actually, it came from the Greeks and the Romans, who also held up knowledge very highly. And they would love to debate and discuss and test theories and make sure that, you know, they want to push a thought to its breaking point. Doesn't that kind of sound a lot like debates that get posted on social media nowadays too? I mean, there's a lot of testing of theories, and we gotta really get down to the root of this. And whenever there's a breakthrough of thought, well, then let's test that one. And there's just a lot of discussion around knowledge. Gnosticism was sort of the Christian version of the pursuit of knowledge. The Gnosticism believes that salvation came through a secret knowledge of the divine. It wasn't by faith. It was by knowing something. Knowing something about yourself. And the Apostle Paul actually addressed some of the false teaching, the false doctrine that was coming into the church. He addressed it in his letter to the Colossians. And some of the things that were coming out of that were the worship of angels, and also there was the abstaining of certain foods. They believed that abstaining from certain foods, it would be spiritually enlightening for a person. And in our society today, we see all the time people trying to push, hey, you need to abstain from this. You can eat that. Don't eat Red 40. Stay away from all sorts of preservatives. And I can understand there. Hey, yeah, if you're eating chips and living off of fast food, yeah, it's not healthy. Absolutely. But to think that I will be closer to God because I abstained from eating a Dorito chip is just... It's just a farce. But I can just see a lot of similarities between the Gnosticism of the early church, that the early church was facing, and our society today. And it's actually given me direction as to the next study that I want to do, the next series, and it will be on the book of Colossians. I wasn't planning on that, but that's the direction I feel led to go, because I feel that it is relevant to our church setting today. Now, Back to sort of looking at the internet and how it's really clouded our ability to bond. And I think it's also influenced how we relate to God. When we search something on the internet, we get immediate results fast. We get a response very quickly. And even on your phone, when you're scrolling through social media, there's very fast feedback. There's very fast stimulation, and there's just a constant moving. And I believe that it has influenced how we relate to God. Like, when we pray, we've been conditioned to receive an immediate response. Thus, if I pray, and it might be good prayers, like, Lord, I'm struggling with this certain thing, change me. And we want a fast change. Like, just do a work in my heart and rid me of this struggle. Just do it. And if that doesn't happen, then we sort of question, like, okay, so is God silent? Or if it doesn't happen in the timing that we expect it to, we sort of like question, like, okay, so it's like, is my Wi-Fi down? What's going on here? What's disrupting this connection here? Because this is supposed to be like spiritual high speed. Like, let's go. And we almost treat our prayers like a Google search. You just put the prayer into the search box, and when I say amen, that's like me hitting enter, and I should just get a response, like now. And what's sad is, like, if God knows the correct timing, God knows in what order things need to happen in your life so that you can become more and more in tune with Him. And when we think that, like, well, God, you're supposed to do this thing, like, I said amen, and I prayed a good prayer. Like, why is this just not happening? Well, there's this assumption that, like, well, I have the information. Like, I know what needs to happen. And because I know I have the right information, God, you should be, like, listening to me. Like, you should be following my lead. So there's this danger of, like, well, God's supposed to follow me because I have the information. You see how that thinking has bought into the thinking that information is king. I'm in touch with what's going on in my life, so God, listen to me. We've taken on the thinking of the latest information, that the person that has the best information is the person that ought to be listened to. And we like that because we can apply it to ourselves. We've been duped into thinking that we are like lasagna and God is the microwave. And if we just need to be stuck in for a few seconds, and God will warm us right up and we'll be ready to go. That's what we want. And the reality is, rather than like lasagna, we're more like sponges. And like a sponge, we soak things up. We will soak in whatever we are immersed in. And when we spend time on social media, we naturally soak it in. We just soak it in. Whatever comes up on the feed, we soak it in. We could say, well, I don't agree with that. And I also don't agree with that. And I also don't agree with that. But all the while, it's still having an effect. It's still the content that we're being presented with. And so there is an effect. Because we are like sponges. But also, like sponges are not infinite. And we are not infinite. And so there's only so much capacity that we have. And thus, if we want God to If we want to be immersed in what God has for us, we have to be willing to be wrung out in order to make room for that which he wants us to soak in. Now, it's that idea of a sponge and being willing to soak in whatever God has for us. It's that type of relationship that I believe that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. When he said, "And assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." A child is even more of an example of a sponge. They will soak in whatever they are immersed in. Whatever you present to a child, they will just draw it in. They will believe it wholeheartedly. And there's an innocent trusting that a child does. If I were to tell my child, "Hey, tomorrow we're going to go to the zoo. We're going to the zoo tomorrow." My child's response would be to readily accept that truth. "We're going to the zoo." And they believe it so much that they get excited immediately. Like immediately there's a response of like, "Oh, I can't wait to go to the zoo." And they look forward to it the entire day. And we haven't even left yet. Like, it's not even the next day yet. Like, from that point on, they're looking forward to it and they get excited. And they trust so much. They trust their parent so much that the joy of the future informs the joy of the present. Now, we ought to be the same way. That when God makes promises that, like, I'm going to finish the good work that I began in you. Like, I appreciated what Laverne shared. We don't just look forward to the eternal deliverance, the deliverance in the next life. We can live in deliverance today. And so there's the future informs the present for the Christian. The future is bright, and thus the Christian ought to be more optimistic and more, how can I say it? A sponge full of joy more than any other person in society. Now, there's also something to say about the simple faith of a child. The simple faith of a child. Society today would say that, well, you need to have the utmost education in order to really believe something. Like, you need to know before you just believe it. Or, show me that it works before, and then I'll believe it. The Bible isn't like that. The Bible is truth, and that's why it works. We don't need to think that, well, I want to make sure first that it works, and then I'll trust the Bible. We can trust that God will do what he will do, that what he says he will do. Something else that I've noticed is look at the spectrum of the disciples. The disciples were not equally educated. Some were, Matthew, I believe that he was really good with numbers. I believe that Luke, he at least had some, a little bit of knowing how to doctor or how to tend people's wounds. So there was some experience there. But also some of the disciples were just common fishermen. And I see that spectrum. I'll also throw in the Apostle Paul. I see him as pretty well educated. I mean, he was well versed with the law, and you know, he called himself the Pharisees of the Pharisees. I mean, he had a good pedigree. And so you look at from the common fisherman to a decent authority in the religious sphere, like Paul. And they were all used by God in powerful ways. It wasn't based on their education that Jesus commissioned them to establish his church. It wasn't based on that. It was their faith. Their faith is what made them usable in the kingdom of God. Now, I believe God does use people that have skill sets, and God uses people of high learning and I don't know what I would call myself, common learning, but God uses people where they are at. But we dare not think that, well, I need to achieve this certain level of knowledge, and then I'll be able to have a good connection with God. Like, if I just knew a little bit more, then I could finally soak in what God has for me to soak in. That's just not true. And so I'm not here to call knowledge evil, or that ignorance is something to be sought after. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that our first go-to source of truth is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit to interpret what we need to glean from God's Word. It's so easy for us to just take in a lot of teaching, even on biblical things like learning about systematic theology and being able to recognize patterns and themes in the Scripture and know a lot about Scripture and be in tune with the written Word, but still miss the living Word. Like spending time with the living Word. And so I would just call us to examine our hearts. Is there something within us that needs to be wrung out so that we can have room, we have the capacity to soak in that which God wishes to fill us with? Let's pray, and then Keith, I'll let you close. Heavenly Father, thank you that you desire to connect with us. You desire to have a deep, meaningful relationship with us. That you desire to fill us. Lord, may we make room. May we be wrung out of all those things that we substitute to feed the flesh. The things that are filler. The things that don't help us run the race. Let us put off every weight. Show us what it is, those things, Lord, that we're being distracted by. And may we wait on your timing and not be influenced to thinking that we know best. Lord, may you sit on the throne of our hearts. May we be in tune with the living Word and seek after the living Word by studying your written Word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.